Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. And the scripture says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God." Let's read verse 2. So let's read verse 2 first. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and he was counted to him to righteousness." Now, if you would, flip over in your Bibles to James. James chapter 2, and look at verse 21. Here in the book of James, the apostle says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar?" You see here what there is a seeming, and I'm telling you, it's only seeming, difficulty. I've entitled this message, "Justified Without Works and Justified by Works." Justified without works and justified by works. Now, as by way of introduction, I want to seek to plainly set forth the truth as the apostle has laid it out in Romans 4 for us. We clearly see the depravity of man. Without exception, we just see the depravity of man, that there is none righteous, no, not one, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're altogether become unprofitable. None that doeth good, no, not one. Therefore, conclusion, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What he says is the purpose of the law is what? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So we know now who we are. We know then the purpose of the law is that we should be, our mouth should be stopped, that we should know what sin is. And next we clearly saw that this justification of sinners is by two things: by the obedience of Christ and the blood of Christ. This is what justifies the sinner. The sinner is justified by the obedience and blood of Jesus Christ. Look at that in verse 22 of chapter 3. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ." So how's the righteousness of God come? By the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. "Unto all and upon all them that believe, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace." How? Through the redemption. There's the second thing. Obedience and redemption. Obedience of Christ and the redemption of Christ. How are we justified? The obedience of Christ and the redemption of Christ. It's very clearly stated, isn't it? This is how a man is justified. But this justification, and so then we are saved by his work, we're justified. But I want you to know what this means. When I say he's justified, I'm talking about sanctification, I'm talking about righteousness, I'm talking about redemption. Can a man be justified and not be sanctified? Is that possible? Can you be justified without being holy? You can't be. It's impossible. You can't be justified unless you are just. And see, Christ has accomplished all those things. The apostle says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, he may establish the second." Listen, by the which will, by the will of the Father, we are sanctified. Means, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. You were sanctified once by Christ. And then there was a time which you received this sanctification, but you were already sanctified in Christ. And so how then does this justification come to us? It comes to us by faith. Look back at your text. See, it's in verse 22 again of chapter 3. Notice where this righteousness comes. It says, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. Who does this redemption belong to? Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, he might be just and the justifier of who? Him which believeth in Jesus. So how does justification made and how has justification come to us? It's answered all right there. Justification made by Jesus Christ. Justification comes to us through faith in Christ. And then the next thing we saw is there are three things that are true of everyone justified by faith. Verse 27, where's boasting? It's excluded. That's true of everyone justified by faith. There is no boasting. Why? Because faith, even faith, is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God's grace upon us. So what? There's no boasting at all. Excluded. Completely excluded. What makes it excluded? The law of faith, not the law of works, not the law of Moses. There's boasting in that. If you're able to keep that, wouldn't you be able to boast? Yes. But there's no boasting in faith. And secondly, we see this, that all men are saved the same way. Everybody that's justified by faith is justified the same way. Why? There's only one God who justifies. And he justifies Jew and Gentile. Notice what Paul says. Verse 30, seeing there's one God which justifieth the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So how's the circumcision, uncircumcision justified? Faith. Faith. And the third thing is true is this. Everyone who is justified by faith has already established the law. When God created the holy nature inside of every one of us, he established the law in our flesh, in us. And so all who believe, listen, you've satisfied the law. The law has no requirements for you, none whatsoever. You're not under the law. We've established the law, how? By the merits of our representative and by the giving of a holy nature. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law has been fulfilled in us. So see the verses. Now, in Ephesians 2, we can see the encapsulation of that truth, right? Everything I've just told you, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved. That encapsulates everything needed for salvation. How are you saved? By grace. By the grace of God. I was dead, and he gave me life. Why? By grace. By grace you are saved. Notice the means. Through faith. Never apart from faith. Through faith, and that faith, not of yourself. No boasting. See that? No boasting there. That faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. And listen, which God before ordained. So even your good works, do you get any credit for it? No, God already ordained the good works that you would accomplish. And so then salvation, as we mean justification by faith, is 100% of God. It is by the power and grace of God in us. Now, so in chapter 4, again, we see that the apostle uses the figure Abraham in order to positively, absolutely nail down proof. This is not just ethereal doctrine that's out there, I'm going to show you a real live evidence. And he uses Abraham as his proof. And what does he say? Look at our text. For if, hypothetical statement here, if Abraham were justified by works, what does he have? He has room to glory. But not before God. Now before us, sure. None of us would have taken our children and sacrificed them. None of us have ever done any of half the works Abraham had done by faith. And yet we know this, that none of those works Abraham did justified him before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, faith in Christ, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I'm doing this tonight because some have expressed that this passage in James seems to bring some difficulty. James chapter 2 says, was not our father Abraham justified by works? Wait a second. Didn't Paul spend three chapters and then use Abraham as proof that justification is without works? How then is this text not contradicting what Paul had stated? He said, seest thou how faith was wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I want to set this out there because it's vitally important you understand that both James and Paul wrote these things inspired by the Holy Spirit. I know this. Some people will get on James' side and say, well, Paul's mistaken. And some people get on Paul's side and say, no, James is mistaken. No, you're mistaken. They're both right. If you understand who they were writing to, you would understand why they're both right. They were both inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there is no contradiction here. Now listen, if a man would just honestly take the context in which these things were written, they would see that they are talking about two different things. They're talking about two distinctly different things. They were declaring separate truths concerning the matter of faith. The Apostle Paul was speaking of justification before God. While James was speaking of God's justification, or the manifestation of true faith. Paul was speaking of justification of Abraham's person, while James was showing the proof of Abraham's faith. The proof of Abraham's faith. Paul was dealing with self-righteous men who trusted in their own works and seek to merit salvation by obedience to the law. James was dealing with a whole other situation. The Apostle James was speaking to those who only make assent to the gospel truth. Those who give lip service to the doctrines of grace, but really have never experienced the grace of God in their hearts. And James says, look, it's manifest by your lack of obedience. Therefore, tonight again, I'm going to set forth these two things, that all believers are justified by faith without works. I want you to see that we are blessed by the grace of God to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We are blessed to have all our sins forgiven. Listen, through faith, apart from works. You are justified, listen, before God without your works. And secondly, I will show you in the text of James is not contradictory, but rather complementary. That all God has justified by faith without works, their faith will be manifested by their works. Their faith will be evidenced by God as they walk in this world. Okay, so first of all, let's deal with justification by faith without works. Abraham was not justified by his works, but rather by God. That's my first point. Now, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to Abraham. It was imputed to Abraham through one means, and that is faith. Abraham believed God, result, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, to righteousness. And even so it is with everyone who believes. You that believe tonight, what is true of Abraham is true of you. What is true of Abraham is true of you. Abraham could never be justified by his works. Why? He was a sinner. He was a sinner. Do you realize that 70 years of Abraham's life, he was a pagan? You got that? He was a pagan. Sharon, I was watching this show about these Vikings and their gods. They carve out these big wood figures and they bow down to them and they think they have some kind of power. And I seen one guy pick one up and throw it over there across the room. But that was Abraham. Abraham was a pagan. For 70 years of his life, he worshipped false gods. He, like all of us, was dead in sins. And so what did Paul say? If Abraham were justified works, he had whereof the glory. But look, before God he doesn't. Why? He was a sinner. He said, if it were possible, he might have some glory. But seeing God is just and holy, Paul says he has no room to glory in his works. The hope of Abraham was not his works. Abraham did not trust his works. What did the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Now, what did he believe God about? He believed God concerning Christ. He believed God concerning Christ. And so, there you have Abraham. He was a pagan for 70 years. And out of nowhere, for no reason in Abraham at all, God came to Abraham. What reason? Grace. He came to him with grace. And what's the first thing God did when he came to Abraham? This is what he did. He preached the gospel to him. He preached the gospel to him. If you look over in Galatians 3, you can see that. In Galatians 3 in verse 8. It says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, what did he do? Preach before the gospel to Abraham. And listen to his gospel. Listen how simple this was. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was his message. In thee. In thee. What did he mean by that? He testified, Paul later says this, he's talking about Abraham's seed. Abraham's son, in thee, in thy seed, speaking of Christ. Christ is going to come from your seed. And in him, in the seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God testified to Abraham of his work, of his salvation that he would do for Abraham. God didn't come to Abraham and say, listen, Abraham, this is what you're going to do for me. No, he came to Abraham saying, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. Isn't that how God came to you? God came to us as sinners. Came to us out of nowhere and preached the gospel to us. Now, we'd heard the gospel for decades. I'd heard it for decades before the Lord actually came to me and preached the gospel to me. And this gospel message was originated from Genesis 12:1. He says, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Then what happened? Abraham believed. Abraham believed. Well, how do you know Abraham believed? And this is going to tie in later on. Abraham left because God told him to. Abraham believed God. How do you know he believed God? Because when God said up, get up and go, he got up and went. That's how you know he believed. Scripture says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, what did he do? He went out. Went out from the place that he was, his family. Why? He was promised. He had a promise of inheritance. And he went out, listen, not knowing where he's going. Behold, the faith of Abraham was by the power of the Spirit of God through the gospel as it was preached to him. What moved him to leave? The seed. Faith in Christ moved him to leave. Even so, when Christ was preached to us, when the power of the Spirit came to us, we were moved. When Jesus said, "Come unto me," what'd you do? You came to him. You came to him. This is always the way of the gospel. When he calls, when it's an effectual call, we come. We come. In coming, we come by the power of God. That's the evidence of it, isn't it? I like that scripture. Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. When you put forth the power, your people are going to be willing. That's how it happened to Abraham. Abraham was not willing to go until God, what? Made him willing to go. And so it is with us. And by faith, we went to Christ. We believed on Christ. And I'll tell you this, we still come to Christ. We still believe on Christ. We still desire to be found in Christ, don't you? I have more need to be found in Christ now than I did yesterday. We come to Christ. We find all we need in him. I believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief. And so Abraham was a sinner. Abraham believed, was heard the gospel, and the result was faith. His faith. He believed God. And what was the object of his faith? That's the third thing. What is the object of his faith? When it says Abraham believed God, it was not a general belief in God, was it? It was very specific. His belief was in the seed. He was trusting his whole inheritance on the coming seed, on Christ. That's what he was trusting. So when he said, go out to receive the inheritance, you bet. How do you know? Why are you going out? Because God promised. I believe God, and I believe his promise concerning the seed. His faith was specifically focused on Jesus Christ. Abraham believed that all his salvation was to come from Christ. And then in our text we read this. In verse 3, Abraham believed God in what? It was imputed to him to righteousness. He was made righteous. How? Through faith. Through faith. Now did Abraham go and then believe, or did he believe and then go? Which came first? And when he believed, he was made righteous. So he was righteous before he left. And And it's because he was made righteous that he left. And so it is that God gave the gospel to him concerning his son, concerning the redemption that should come. Go to Genesis 15. Read what God says to Abraham here in this passage of Scripture. Now, gone a little apart from chapter 12 when he first sets out. Now here he is in chapter 15. This is after the king, battle of the kings there, and God delivered them to his hand. And notice, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now listen, it's not talking about a voice from heaven. Who is the word? What did John say? John says that Jesus is the word. So this text clearly makes sense. The word of the Lord came to him. Christ came to him. And what did Christ say to him? He said two things. I am thy shield. Now you that believe, you have been justified by faith in Christ. You listen to what Christ said to Abraham. He's saying to you, listen to this, I am thy shield. Another word of this, I am thy refuge. Often when I think of a refuge, I do think about the cities of refuge, but I think about the ark. What a beautiful picture of a refuge, isn't it? There they were, under the judgment of God. Noah did not escape the judgment of God. He was under it. But the only reason he lived is he was in a refuge. Tonight, you who believe, you are in a refuge. Jesus said that to you. I'm your shield. I endured the wrath of God in your stead. And notice the second thing, I am thy exceeding great reward. What is the reward? In our text, it said David tells us the blessed reward, the blessedness of the man. What is it? That God won't impute sin to you. God won't charge sin to you. Isn't that astounding? I really feel the guilt. You can look at my sin and you could pin it down at this time, at this date, he sinned. And I'd have to say, man, you're probably right. You caught me. I'm guilty. Well, how can God not impute sin? God says, I will not impute sin to you. Why? Because it's already been imputed to your Savior. It's already been charged to him. As I made him to be sin, he endured the wrath of God for you, and now I'm going to charge you with his righteousness. Not only charge you with it, God can't charge you with something that you aren't. Please understand that. God doesn't pretend like we do. You're guilty, and I write it in a book that you're not. What am I doing? I'm pretending. God doesn't pretend. God imputes to you that you're righteous because he's made you righteous. Got it? He made you righteous. He is our exceeding great reward. Look at verse 2. And Abraham, verse 2 through 5, Abraham begins to complain here. He said, yeah, you promised me a seed, but you know what? I don't have one. I've been following you. I believe you, but you know what? I don't have one. And the only one I got is Eliezer of Damascus in my house. And Abraham said in verse 3, behold, to me thou hast even no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came. Christ came to him, saying, this is not your heir. And he that shall come forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And what? He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Over in Galatians chapter 3, where I just read earlier, the apostle said this was the gospel preached to him. When he's talking about that seed, When he's talking about in thee, in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth, he's talking about Christ. The gospel was preached to him, and by faith in Christ, he blessed Abraham. Now, did this blessing come by his works? Did his blessing come by obedience of the law? No. No. Go to Galatians. Go to Galatians. I know I'm making you flip quite a bit, but just look at Galatians with me, because it's on the same in the same vein here. Because he's talking about that gospel that you just read, that we just read concerning the seed. Paul's speaking about this gospel given to Abraham. Look at chapter 3 again. The gospel was preached to Abraham. And so then, they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Remember, I'm thy shield. I'm thy exceeding great reward. You're blessed with those things. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. So then what do we say about the law? Was Abraham justified by the law? No. And neither are we. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. We are not justified by the law. The law only brings a curse. But our justification comes not by law, but rather what? By faith. He said, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And notice this sentence here. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. No matter how much men want it to be. How much men desire to mix faith and obedience to the law. Now they can say, well, I'm honoring God's law. Okay, name when you've honored God's law. Now you just saying you honored God's law, but tell me in an actual specific deed when you honored God's law. No, you just mouthing. Platitudes, that's all it is. Oh, God's law is so wonderful. God's law is so great. It's so good. It is. But when have you obeyed it? Never. No matter how men want to try to mix these two, they're no mixing. It's either law or faith. It is either grace or works. There is no mixture. The law is not of faith. But behold, the object of our faith, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see why we were justified? We were justified by him being made a curse for us. To what end? Look what he says. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. How do we receive that promise of Abraham? Through faith, the same way he did. Through faith. How was this covenant given? Now, Paul begins to talk here about covenants. He said, about a man's covenant. If we make a covenant, would it be right of me just change it? Well, can we just change it along the way? We've already signed the pact. We've already signed the contract. And I want to come along later and alter it. Is that just? No. No. And so it is when God gave this covenant of promise to Abraham, it was not altered by the law. It was not changed. When the law came 430 years after the promise was given, the law did nothing to change the promise or the covenant. In fact, if the promise is by the law, it is no more of faith. That's what Paul said. He says, not faith. But God gave it, he said, to Abraham by faith. This is exactly what he's saying in our text. So we who believe God, we believe this, that God who made him a curse for us, that killed our Savior on Calvary's tree, we believe this, that God raised him from the dead. Now what does that mean? We believe God raised him from the dead. We believe that God was satisfied. That's what we're saying. When I say he raised him from the dead, he did literally raise him from the dead. But what that spiritually means for me is this: there's no more sin. He paid it all. It's done. God cannot demand more. We believe he raised him from the dead. And the justice of God is forever satisfied. God raised up Christ, and there is no more sin because of the holy righteousness of God. And this righteousness then is imputed to us the same way it is to Abraham. That's the whole point of this, that Abraham was justified by God through faith. Through faith. Without what? Without works. None of his works had anything to do with this covenant or the justification before God. Now, let's get to the second part. What does James mean then? Flip over to James. Paul said, Abraham's not justified by his works, but justified by faith without works. Now, James says this in verse 21. He said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Now, James, I'm going to give you an outline kind of quickly through the book of James, and please take the time to read this. This is vitally important that you understand the context in which this was written. The book of James was written for the purpose of exposing pretenders. How many people have we ever met walking through this, come into the church, and they hear of the doctrine of election, and they're so excited? They're so excited. The grace. Oh, the grace of God is so wonderful. I love this. They go out there and they start preaching it to people even. I mean, immediately. You know, I always want to have the best hope for them. I really do. I want them to be true believers. I know that. But by and by, tribulations come, trials come, difficulties come, and then what happens? They're gone. What were they? Pretenders. So what is James going to do? He wants to expose the pretenders. And I want you to get this. The book of James is not for you or me to look out there and try to find pretenders. That's not what it's for. James is asking this question: are you a pretender? Is your faith real? Or are you just playing? That's what the book of James is about. Are you just pretending? Those who make professions of faith, who consent to the doctrine that salvation is by the grace of God through faith. Now I want you to know, those who consent to the gospel, this phrase is used twice in the book, the perfect law of liberty. In this book, James is not talking about the law of Moses. He mentions the law of Moses in this: if you've disobeyed one, you're guilty of them all. Now that's the time he mentions the law of Moses in this book. So he's not talking about walking after the law of Moses. What James is talking about is walking after the law of liberty, which is what? The gospel. The law of faith. That's the law of liberty that James is talking about. But some who consent to this law of liberty with their mouths, yet they refuse all practical obedience to the rule of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to those whose faith does not endure tribulation. Look at James chapter 1. Get a sense of what's going to happening here, please. Get a sense. Look at verse 2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So what's he set out here to do? He's talking to believers. letting them know that they're going to experience trials.
The trial of what?
Your obedience to the law? The trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. When you fall into these diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that word patience means endurance. Endurance. In verses 5 through 8, the apostle says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraiding not. It shall be given to him, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind, tossed. Let him not think he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is he talking about? The wisdom. Who is the wisdom of God? Is that not Christ? A double-minded man is one who professes to believe salvation is by grace, but then turns back to the law. That's a double-minded man. Don't let that man think he's going to receive anything of God. Isn't that exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5? He said, if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Same thing James is saying. If you're double-minded in this, if salvation is by grace and then you turn it back to works, what? God's not going to listen to you. Don't let him think he's going to receive anything. Look at verse 17. He talks about the gift of God. He said, for every good and perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. What perfect gift is he talking about? What's the good and perfect gift? It's the salvation of God. And it comes down from a God who doesn't change. Isn't that great? That's a wonderful message right there. James is preaching. Wherefore, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Listen, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. How are you born again? Of his own will, of God's will. He begat us with what? The gospel, the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And what does he say to such people? To such people who are born of the Spirit of God, born by the will of God, given this great and perfect gift of salvation. How should you conduct yourself? Now, is this not just reasonable what he says? Let every man be swift to hear. Isn't that reasonable? Swift to hear what? The gospel. Be swift to hear the gospel. Be ready. Listen. Then what did he say? Slow to speak. Is this not one of our troubles? Slow to speak. It is mine. Man, I have a difficult time with that one. By God's grace, give me grace to be slow to speak. Slow to anger. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And he's talking about laying off evil. Nothing's wrong with this. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty continueth therein. Isn't this what Paul says? The just shall live by faith. You look in the gospel, don't you continue by living and looking to the gospel? You do. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. True believers are not only hearers, but our faith does work. Our faith does work. And it has one motive: love. And what Paul said, faith worketh by what? Love. Works by love. And so as we look into the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of justification by faith, not being forgetful of it, what is this going to have? What's going to happen? That faith will spill over into love and kindness. You see, faith sees all men, regardless of status, regardless of wealth, regardless of position. Faith sees the truth that all men are sinners and need Christ. Don't be forgetful of that. That's what James is telling us. And so in chapter 2, verse 17, he begins this line of thought. Then faith without works is dead. If faith works, and it does, if faith works by love, if faith, we look into that law of liberty and we are moved by it. If you look into the law of liberty and you are not moved by it, something's wrong. Something's wrong. So he says, if your faith does not work, if it's not motivated by the love of Christ, by the offering of Christ, by the suffering of Christ, if it's not motivated by the love of Christ to do those things that becometh the gospel, and what does James say? Your faith is an illusion. Your faith is just an illusion. And then we got Abraham, and then he uses Abraham as an illustration of what true faith looks like. You see, he has a different motive here. He's not talking about justification before God. He's talking about, look and see this. Is this your faith? And so in verse 27, he uses Abraham as the illustration. What if Abraham said this? Okay, God, I believe you. But then he sat at home and didn't go anywhere. The illustration of the work that he's talking about is really Isaac. Now, what if he received the promise, he makes a confession, I believe that Christ is coming and he's my Savior. And then God says, okay, now take Isaac your son and kill him. And Abraham begins to consider, says, well, you know, I don't think God really said that. I think that's, you know, logic and reason say that, you know, that wouldn't be right. And so he does it. Could you say Abraham had faith? Could you say he believed God? No. His faith would have been nothing but a mere act of his foolish will and an illusion of his mind. It would have been manifest that his faith was false. But behold how Abraham, who believed God, his faith was made known and manifest to be true. How? By his obedience to God. Isn't that just reasonable? If Christ is your king, is it not reasonable to obey? Is it? Does that really make you angry that you should have to obey him? Or is it joyful? Is it something that stirs your heart? Do you desire to obey him, to believe him? Abraham, who believed God, his faith was made known by what he did. Go to Genesis 22. I know I'm moving. Move along real quickly. Genesis 22. All right, it says that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take thou thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. God here did try Abraham's faith. You not suppose this was a great trial? Do you suppose Abraham, I know this, Abraham could not reconcile what God promised and what God commanded him to do. Couldn't do it. Wait, didn't you say that this was the one? And now you want me to take him and kill him? These two things didn't seem as though they were right. How often does God try our faith like that? Can you not say he tries your faith like that? You see the things before you and you say, this doesn't seem right. This don't seem right. Everything's backwards. God promised peace. He promised joy. He promised love. He promised unity. And everything is the opposite. I don't have any peace. My joy is gone. Everything is destroyed that God promised to give. Everything seems and appears opposite of what God promised. What is he doing? Trying your faith. Listen to this. He's proving it. It's not like God's trying you and say, well, does he have faith or not? I don't know. Let me try it. That's not what God's doing. Why? God gave you the faith. He's showing you. Isn't that what you want to know? 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Do you not long to know if your faith is real? Would any of you like to wake up in eternity and find out that your faith was a lie? Anybody? If you are to know your faith is real, you listen to me, God will try it. He'll test it. Just as he did Abraham. But notice what true faith does. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. True faith does not question God's command. It don't. Abraham believed God, and to him, you listen to this, as Paul tells us in Hebrews, to him Isaac was dead already. True faith clings to the promise of God. True faith clings to Christ regardless of reasoning or the views of circumstance and providence. True faith believes God completely. Abraham believed God so much when he got to that mountain. You know what he told those men he's with him? He said this. He said, me and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. And listen to what he says. And come again to you. He said, I know when I go up there and kill him, he had so much, he believed God so promised so much that he knew God was going to raise him from the dead. He just knew it. If I kill this boy like God commanded, I know this. He's going to raise that kid from the dead and we're going to go back down that mountain together. That's how sure Abraham was, because he knew the promise. He knew that that was the one. He knew that God was going to, Christ was going to come from that boy. And he trusted God regardless of what he felt or thought or what the world thought. And so in this trial, in whom did Abraham trust? Was Abraham looking at his work? Was Abraham saying, man, you know, I'm really good. I'm going to go offer my son to God. I must be really holy. No, he wasn't trusting his work. He was doing his work based on the promise he believed. He believed the promise. The Lord, and what was the end of it? What was the end of his experience here? The Lord will provide. That's what he told his son as they went up there. He said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. Believer, in your trials, in your afflictions, do you look to yourself? If you do, now you know why you doubt. Now you know why you fear. You're looking to yourself. If you look to yourself, you should doubt. You should fear. Will you turn your eye from Christ and trust in your work? All the while Abraham was obeying the command of God, his hope was in Christ. He did not trust God would save Isaac based on his obedience. He trusted God would save Isaac based on his promise. What is your hope God will save you? Is it based on anything you've done? Can you find something that you're going to trust in and say, okay, God's going to save me because of this? No. We believe God, the promise of God. So what does real faith do in trials? It does not praise itself. It does not promote its own work. True faith does whatsoever God ordains it to do. You got that? People, I don't understand what people want. They come to me and they say, well, you know, you don't preach enough application. You don't preach enough application. No, what people want me to do is facilitate your good works. That's what people want. They want me to get a program together and have a program and tell you when to go out, when to do this. And no, listen to this very carefully. You know what God commands you to do? Listen to this. Whatsoever you find in your hands to do. Do it with all your might. As unto the Lord. Okay, go do that. Whatever that is. God commands you to preach, go preach. God commands you to witness, go witness. God commands you to feed the hungry, go feed them. If God commands you to clothe the naked, go clothe them. Do it with all your might as unto the Lord. But don't trust in it. Do it because of the promise. Not to obtain the promise. Do it because of the promise. That's what Abraham did. He offered his son because of the promise. If he didn't believe that promise, I guarantee you he wouldn't offer his son. But because he believed the promise, what did he do? He offered his son. So what's the result of all our trials is this. It's the same thing. What did Abraham, when he got to the end, look at this. I think it's verse 14. Look at this. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He didn't call the place Abraham will provide, did he? No, the Lord will provide. And so then, let us by faith show, let us show forth then the same faith as our brother Abraham. Faith given by God, by which we receive justification of Christ without works. That we are not slothful, but rather followers of him who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he patiently endured, how? By faith. He endured by faith. What is your God commanding you? He's commanding you to believe him. After he endured by faith, what did he obtain? He obtained the promise. And what was the promise? This, that he was justified by faith. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying is that our justification is by Jesus Christ and given to us through faith. James is saying when that justification is given to you by faith, when you are tried, you continue to live by faith. And all that comes out of true faith is obedience to God. That's what James is saying. Don't be a pretender. A pretender is one who just uses lip service. A true believer does those things that the Father commands. Which is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Is that not a command enough? Have you done any... You fulfill those two things enough? No. May God give us grace to grow in those things. And I know this, when God causes us to grow, those things that are presented before us that God moves us to do, we'll do them. But after we've done them, we're not going to put trophies on the wall for them. Why? Because they don't have anything to do with that promise. That promise is justification by God without works. Therefore, we live by faith unto what? Good works. And listen, every good work you're going to do is ordained already of God. So even your good works are ordained of God. I do pray that this clears it up. I do pray that God would use this to show you that this is not a contradiction, but rather complementary scriptures. One, speaking of justification before God. The other is justification of true faith. See if your faith is genuine. I pray God will bless this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Father, dismiss us with your mercies, and please be gracious to teach us these things. Instruct us in the things of Christ, and help us to do those things that become the gospel of Christ. Give us such grace, Father, that we should endure the afflictions of this life, looking to Christ, only to Christ, always to Christ, loving and serving in meekness one another, as you've given us commandment. Father, as you give us grace to do these things, give us the ability never to look at any of these things as our hope, but only Christ as all our justification. I plead that you do this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.